Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, we're getting ready for our mini camp meeting in September. Equipping the saints, equipped to go. There's no need for us to wait till September to go, though. So we're looking at some things that the Scripture tells us. We want to revitalize. We want to refresh. We want to renew. We want our lives revved up a little bit. We want our engine supercharged. You know what I'm talking about? Where we were able to floorboard it and get quarter mile, 40 miles an hour over a quarter of a mile. We want to be able to go up 60, 70, 80. You can even be a... Hallelujah. You can even be a NASCAR if you want to. With how fast you go. But energized by the presence of God. Not doing stuff because we got something to do. I want us to come to a place where we realize that the Great Commission was not something that Jesus gave His disciples so He could use it against them and say, well, now I'm going to grade you on your performance. Because sometimes, you know, that's the thing that motivates us. That if we don't do something, God's going to get mad at us. And we need to get past that and to realize that, you know, if I'm a child of God, I ought to see something in taking my experience to somebody else. I'm really excited about it. But I'll tell you what, if I have the mentality of a slave, and I have the mentality that I'm doing what I'm doing because if I don't do it, I'm going to get in trouble. It takes all the pleasure and the joy and the reward out of being a servant in the kingdom of God. Out of going with the gospel. Last week we talked about the great invitation. When Jesus said, come unto Him, what did He tell us to do that for? To drink of the water of life. To have our cares lifted. If we're heavy laden, He takes those off of us. He sets us free. And then He said, as a result of the water that I'll give you, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But it all started with His invitation, come unto Me. Oh, you are thirsty, come to the water and drink. All of the things that he told us to do, why did we come? Do we understand why He intended for us to come to Him? He didn't come to us to enlist us in an army so He could lord over us in that respect. He came to tell us, come to where I am, that I can set you free. That I can meet your needs. That I can change your life. And when we learn the reason why we came, it makes it much more encouraging to go. You know, instead of going to the message, well, you need to quit doing this, you need to quit doing that, you need to change your life over here, and you need to stop doing this, and I want to, here's a list of stuff that you're going to have to start doing, here's a list of stuff you're going to have to quit doing, and the only reason I'm doing this is because I don't want to get in trouble with God. I don't really care whether you go to hell or not. I'm just doing this as a job. I was just told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I'm just fulfilling a job that was given to me. And I really don't care about you. And it's really not all that important to me, except that I just won't be able to feel right before God. Now, I'm going to tell you, that sounds bad. That really sounds bad. But if you really got to the heart of a lot of people in the church, you would find out that that is exactly what motivates them. Because if I don't do it, God's going to be mad at me. But let's begin with the verse of Scripture that we ended with last time. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And remember I said last week, you can worship him and still doubt. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. King James says, all power. But in other words, I am the Lord. I am the ruler. What I say comes to pass. Go, therefore. Go, therefore. What's therefore, therefore? Therefore is to tell you what he just got through saying. You can go. Why? Why can you go? Why can you go? Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, under this authority that I have been given, all authority, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, when they use that word nations, you know, we have a different concept in modern society about what nations. Nations, to them, was go making disciples of all the different kinds of people. Not talking about political structures. It's talking about people, talking about families, talking about tribes, talking about kinfolks, talking about people. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, incorporating them, getting them into a relationship with Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Letting them get to understand and to know God. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age, the word used as a designation for the present age and for the time after Christ's second coming. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I asked a minister friend of mine, I said, now, this is not a trick question. It's not a trick question, but it's a challenging question, and it does have kind of a, you have to think about it. And I asked him this. I said, tell me, is it the church's responsibility to change the world? If our responsibility is to change the world, we are a miserable failure. I said, is our responsibility to change the world, or is it to hold up an alternate way of life that gives the world hope if they want to change their lives? And I think one of the things that has happened to us, and one of the things that has decreased our effectiveness, if you want me to be honest with you, is that we have thought that it's our responsibility to change the world. It's our responsibility to force them to act godly. It's our responsibility to make sure that our neighbors live the way they would live if they were serving Jesus, whether they're serving him or not. And when we try to impose our ideas upon a world that has not chosen to believe, then what it results in is conflict and resistance. Now the enemy is going to resist the gospel of Jesus Christ. The enemy, the Antichrist, the spiritual world. But the Bible says that the gospel will change people's lives. If it doesn't change their life, if it doesn't change their heart, you can't change their behavior. And it's been the goal of the church to make sure that the world behaves itself. Now, let me ask you something. Even though you have the correct answer to some situation, and your neighbor doesn't have that answer, and your neighbor is happy with the way he's doing whatever it is he's doing, and you decide that he's just not doing it right, so you go over to the neighbor's house and say, "Do you know that's not the way you're supposed to be doing that?" You're absolutely wrong. You need to, here's the way you need to do that. Because you're not going to get anywhere doing it the way you're doing it. Now, I've got an idea that unless that man takes an awful lot of you, he's not going to be too happy with you. But now, let's say it's growing something. So he goes ahead and grows, and you know that he's not doing it right. Well, you know that your way works better. So, you know, instead of going over and trying to tell him how bad he is and how much he can't do that, why don't you just grow your stuff up and let it be the way it is and let him look at you and say, "I don't know what he's doing that I'm not doing, but look what I'm getting and look what he's getting." And it's all right to go over there and say, "You know, you ever thought about this? But he said, make disciples of them and then teach them. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, once you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, some of the stuff that he's asked us to do makes a whole lot more sense than it did before. It makes a whole lot more sense to change our lives once we've had an experience with Jesus Christ than it is to try to change our lives so that we hope we can have an experience with him, because we're under the impression that he don't want anything to do with us until we change some things. Which is not the indication. What was the song we sung this morning? "Take me as I am, with all my faults and failures. Here I am, Lord." What are we talking about? The song that's one of the standard invitational hymns in the church. "Just as I am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." I mean, you know, I don't want this to sound harsh, but if I was talking to the entire body of Christ, I'd ask them a question. What got you in? What caused you to be here? What caused the Lord to call you? Why did he tell you to come? What'd you do? And if you think you could come in because you were special, you need some serious Holy Ghost counseling. And I don't mean special just in the eyes of God. I mean special because of what you've done or what you didn't do or how you live. Now, you got to understand, when it comes to special, everybody's special in the eyes of God. Special enough that he sent his only begotten Son to die for them. He died for every one of us. He didn't die for the good ones. There wasn't any good ones. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And when I have to realize that no matter what I look back in my life, and I don't see a lot of junk. And that's not to brag, but I mean, I don't see the stuff that a lot of people are dealing with. I never had to deal with drugs. I never had to deal with alcohol. I never had to deal with abusiveness. I wasn't in a situation where my parents abused me. I've never been in a situation where there was spousal abuse. I have never been in that kind of background. I don't see that kind of stuff. But if I don't watch it, I can think, well, it was easy for God to accept me, but I don't know what He's going to do with this other bunch. I mean, Lord, look at them. Who would want them? And I think it was God when I put the article in the bulletin this morning. The one little thing in there that was with him and you, was it love at first sight or was it love in spite? And you know, we had to look at it and realize that God loved us in spite of what He saw. That Jesus Christ died for us in spite of what we were. And if there's a world out there that's sick and diseased, spiritually and physically, and they're a mess, but that's the ones that He said, come. And we need to understand that God didn't take me in because I deserved it. He invited me to come because He loved me. And we need to get to the point in our going, in our equipping to go, in our looking at the harvest. We need to get to the point where what we see is seen through the eyes of God, and we see people whose lives are ruined. People sure that are in rebellion to God. People that are taking God's name in vain. People that are cursing and swearing. People that are denying God. But all of those people are looking for some kind of hope. They're looking for some kind of life. And many of them have just resigned themselves to the fact that they're not going to have anything any better. And some of them have even blamed God for it. But we got to look past all of that with the heart of God and say, why am I here? I'm not here to straighten you up. I'm here to tell you that God loves you and there's hope for your life. And if you decide to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I can teach you what He taught me and the commands that He gave me, and I can make your life a better life. I can't do it, but He can do it. But there's no point in trying to teach people to be good until they accept Jesus Christ. How can he? How can a sinner do anything but sin? Sinners sin. That's what they do. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how can you change anything? If we could change it without knowing Him as our personal Savior, wouldn't have been any reason to put this program into place. Wouldn't have been any reason for Jesus to come down here, die on the cross for our sins, reconcile us with God. If we could do something that would make ourselves right with God, we could change something. And you know, there's a lot of people, and you may have met them, but in the 40 years that I've been in the ministry, I've met a lot of people that feel like they can't come to church because they're not good enough. And they would tell you they'd like to, but you know, I got to change some things in my life before I come. And that's a thing that the devil has seeded into their mind. But I'll tell you what, I think we as a church, and what I'm talking about is we as a church have to bear some of the responsibility of that, because we have given the impression, when you straighten yourself up, you'll be welcome. As soon as I see you making a change, then I welcome you. Man, what if God did that? Well, as soon as I see you've changed enough, then I welcome you. Whoa. Matthew chapter 10, what did he say there? He sent out his disciples and he sent them out. And he told them, gave them instructions. And he said this in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. You want to be a part of this kingdom? You want the benefits of the kingdom of heaven? We're going to preach about the kingdom of heaven. We're going to tell you what it's like to be in the kingdom of heaven, as in contrast to being in the kingdom of hell. Fire and brimstone. As you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Didn't I just read over there in Matthew 28 that he said, you go and you do what I commanded you and you teach them to do what I commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Somewhere or other, we lost the entire message that he sent his disciples out to preach. Preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Man, we got a large portion of the church that doesn't even know anything about that. Cleanse the lepers. Disease and contamination. You can be cleaned up from the filth of life that's harmful to you and everybody around you. Raise the dead. He wasn't talking just about spiritually dead people either. Although that's part of it. He was talking about there are times that raise the dead. People die prematurely. And there are instances, and it doesn't happen very often, probably because of a lack of opportunity, a lack of faith, and because of a lot of other circumstances. But there are those times. Jesus didn't go through Jerusalem raising everybody from the dead that died. But he had those times when somebody was raised from the dead for a specific purpose. Lazarus had a specific purpose. The widow's son had a specific purpose. Jairus' daughter, specific purpose. The little girl that died that Peter raised from the dead, there was a specific purpose. When God raises somebody from the dead through us, there is a reason why it happens. And it's not just because somebody died and we're sad. If that were the case, he'd raise everybody from the dead. Cast out demons. You got a lot of people in the church, they don't even believe in demons. Where'd they all go? Where did they all go? Were there demons when Jesus was here? Well, there's people don't even believe that. They believe that he was just a product of his time, and these people had mental illnesses and all like that, and he didn't know any better than any more than other people around him, so that's why he cast them out. I'll tell you what, if you can believe that, he's not much of a Savior. He's not much God. Especially when they were doing other stuff and he would confront them and say, did you know this is ridiculous? This is not the way it really is. But when it came to demons, he was deceived just like everybody else. Everybody thought there were demons and he thought there were demons too. But there really weren't. It was all mental illness. I'll tell you what, I've seen some mental illness get up in your face. And I've seen them back down and disappear at the name of Jesus and the command to come out. Well, what do we got here? That last line. Prove to me you deserve it. Prove prove to me you deserve to hear the kingdom preached. Prove to me you deserve for your sick to be healed. Prove to me that you deserve the lepers to be cleansed and the dead raised and cast out demons. Prove that you deserve it like we did. Go out there and tell them when they act like you, they can have it. Now, he said, freely you received, freely give. He said, I didn't expect anything out of you when I gave it to you, and you don't expect anything out of them when you give it to them. I'm passing it to you freely. You give it away freely, and you tell them all they have to do is believe in me. All they have to do is to come and receive me. Let's jump to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. So that makes 82. 70 others also. And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, do you suppose that, oh God, I don't want to go, but I pray that you send somebody? Oh, Lord, I'm just not cut out for it, but I just pray that there's somebody out there that'll hear your voice and they'll go. Well, what's your responsibility? What's our responsibility? If we don't go, what's our responsibility? If we're not laborers in the harvest, what's our responsibility? Now, I'll tell you what. Everybody that is not going to go to some foreign country is a missionary. But there are enough people going to foreign countries and missionaries, and those of us that are staying here can pray for them, we can support them, we can financially help them, we can encourage them, we can be a part of their goal. But we don't need to have an attitude of, Lord God, I can't let somebody else do it. And when it comes to things in the church, you know, I'll tell you what. People say, well, I couldn't do this, I couldn't do that. Couldn't do this or couldn't do that. But I want to do something. Okay, I'll make a deal with you. If you think that you can't because of your ability or because of timidity or whatever, if you think, I'd love to get up and praise the Lord and be part of the praise and worship team, but I just can't do it. I tell you what, I'll let Laverne and the other guys take care of that. You sweep the carpet. Well, I couldn't get up in front of people and preach. I'll take care of the preaching. If you want to do something, take care of some of the landscaping. Send out some cards to somebody saying we missed you. There's all kinds of ways to go. There's all kinds of things to do in the harvest besides putting ourselves in a position that we're uncomfortable with. But I'm going to tell you something. 40 years ago, I was uncomfortable here. I was uncomfortable standing up behind this pulpit. I could preach 10 minutes and I was blank. That don't happen anymore, does it?
Okay.
go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What's he saying? If they receive your message, spend some time with them. If they want to hear you, let them hear you. Share with them. Teach them something. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is there. But if you sense that at this particular time they're not interested in what you're doing, don't try to shove it down their throat. Don't be unkind to them. And you know, that part, if I'd read on a little further about shaking the dust off your feet if they don't receive you. It's just saying, hey, break your fellowship. Because there's somebody that's going to listen to you somewhere else. And he said, don't you take responsibility for him after that. But you have the responsibility to at least let them know that the kingdom of God has come near to them. Mark chapter 16. Matthew, Luke, Mark. It's in all of them. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Let me give you two scriptures that are not part of the visuals here. But you know them. The first one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him. Doesn't say whoever is worthy, whoever has a good lifestyle, whoever is important. It says whosoever. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The most, in the eyes of the world, the most worthless individual out there somewhere on the street or in our lives that we pass or that we may come in contact with, that individual is one of those that God gave His Son. And you know something? Why is it that the first thing we do when we, in many cases, if there's somebody that we know of and They are an alcoholic. But you know, we've seen them, we know them, and they're not an alcoholic to us anymore. They're just an old fall down drunk. And we get a desire for them to change. And in too many people's cases, the first thing that they try to do to get their life changed is to try to get them to stop drinking. Stop your drinking and we'll get your life changed. You just wrote failure on their report sheet. You might need to get them sober enough to understand what you're talking about. But the next thing they need to know is Jesus Christ is your answer. And He's not going to wait till you get off of this stuff. And I tell you the truth, if a person has got some kind of comprehension, and a lot of people that are drunk still have a comprehension of what's going on around them even though they're drunk. You know, I mean, they're legally drunk, but they still know what's going on around them. And I'll tell you what, as long as a person has an inkling of what's going on around them, God can save them drunk. And that's the important thing, to get them into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because He sent His only begotten Son. And here's the other scripture where Paul told them, "You are ambassadors for Christ. You are ambassadors to the world from the kingdom of God, and your message to them is this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself." The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came down here to reconcile you to God. You don't have changed nothing. Give yourself to God. Let Him work on you. Going to the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's the issue. You preach the gospel, people are going to believe or they're not going to believe. They're going to immerse themselves into Jesus Christ or they're not going to immerse themselves into Jesus Christ. They're going to accept it or they're going to reject it. If they accept it, they'll be saved. If they reject it, they'll be condemned. And that's not a decision we have to make. All these signs, and these signs will follow those who believe. Those who are believers. Those who believe, the signs will follow. In My name, they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Does it mean you become a snake-handling church? It just means that no power of the serpent can overcome the power of God that's in you, the authority that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 28. It's like when you pick up the wood to put it on the fire on the island of Malta, that the snake comes out of the fire and bites you on the hand, and you just sling it off, and all the natives watch for you to fall over dead, and nothing happened. I can remember hearing a story years ago, way back. Might not be too many of us even around when this happened. It was sometime back in the 20s. And there was an Assembly of God conference going on somewhere in Texas. And there were some opponents of their doctrinal position. And they were meeting at this particular place. I think it was in a hotel. And somebody poisoned their food. Now, I don't know that they poisoned it enough that they would have killed anybody, but they tainted the food enough that at least they were going to make them sick and wreck the conference. So the day came, they served the food, the conference started, people ate their food, they went through the conference. Nothing negative ever happened. And the people responsible for it got so much under conviction that they came forward and said what they had done, and they wanted to know why nobody got sick. Why? Because if you drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt you. But there are reasons, just like I said about raising the dead. Not everybody that died got raised from the dead. You can't go around drinking poison just to prove that you can get over it. But there are those times when it's necessary for the presence of God to do a miracle and to bring forth these kind of things for His glory and for His purposes. We throw away it all because it doesn't work. I saw one of the best hitters on the team, Little League players at the Little League World Series. I saw one of the best players on this team. Happened to turn on TV, watch it for a little bit. He came up, he had been up three times in the since they got to the World Series. One of their better players. He had been up three times. He struck out three times. Now, what if that little fellow said, I'm not going to bat no more? They're best hitters. I'm not going to bat no more. I've been struck out three times. I'm not even going to the plate anymore. But, you know, I asked God for healing, and I had to walk through this thing. I ain't going to trust Him no more. I'm not going to ask Him anymore. He didn't heal me last time, so I'm not even going to bother to ask Him again. I prayed for God to meet this need. He didn't meet it, so I'm not even going to believe He'll do it anymore. What kind of an attitude is that? Look what it says. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's a pretty good place to be. And Paul even told us we are seated together with Him in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, we are seated in heavenly places. Where? At the right hand of God. And they went out. What's that mean? They obeyed the go. They went out and preached everywhere. But I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. You may not take a Bible and get in a pulpit and preach a sermon, but you preach with a smile. You preach with a, hi, how are you this morning? I appreciate you. Anything I can do for you? I can take care of that. I'll clean out the gutters. I'll clean up the mess. I'll move the chairs. I tell you what, I don't know. I'm just deciding whether the person would want me to even say anything about it as far as who it was. But I'll tell you one thing. There was an individual that took this past week and took pine saw and a cloth and came in this sanctuary and cleaned every chair in here one at a time. And see, you don't know nothing about it. And I'm just debating whether to mention the name or not. And I know you'd like to know. But I just saw the person shake their head for me not to tell. So, as much as you'd like to know, I'm going to honor her request. And he said, well, who did it? Some of you may know already. Doesn't matter. But what I'm saying is this. Why don't you do it? Because it needed to be done, and she decided, I can do it. And I didn't know, but there's 59 chairs in this section right here. I happened to be here the day they cleaned that section. They told me, 59 chairs in that section. I appreciate that, and God appreciates it. And I know that we all have things to do. We all have schedules. But I tell you what, Laverne made a statement this morning. First thing in our life is to make sure our relationship with God's right. Then everything else takes care of itself. And instead of looking for a way to justify not doing something, maybe we need to put ourselves forward and realize, I'm equipped. I'm equipped to go. I can do something. And when they went out, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Oh, glory to God. Without that, the rest of it doesn't matter. That's the important thing. That's what happens. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Lord working with them. The miracles that accompanied the disciples' preaching confirmed to the people that the message they were telling was the truth. That God was backing up their message with supernatural phenomena, and that a new dispensation, the age of grace, had entered the world. That's what it is to go. And one scripture, and I'm done. Revelation 22:12. You know, we started this thing out a week ago in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. Freely you have received. Freely give. Freely. Freely. And when it's all over, and we got it all to look at, Jesus testifying to the church says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. You can really run that one in the ditch if you don't know the gospel. To give to everyone according to his work, he's not talking about your performance. He's not talking about rewarding you because you kept the law. He's talking about rewarding you because you work. Because you put forth effort in the kingdom. If you're a child of God, you're going to heaven and you're going to be excited. And there's not going to be an attitude there that comes from the negative side of emotions where you're going to see somebody and they're going to have something better than you, or they're going to have rewards that you don't have and you're going to be jealous of them. Why? Because the spirit that produces jealousy won't be there. There won't be envy and that kind of thing. Nobody's going to feel inferior. Nobody's going to have to live through eternity with a bad self-image because you're not walking with the rewards that somebody else did. You're going to be happy. But there's going to be something, and it's like the things of God, there's going to be a recognition there. Then my reward is with me. Now listen to that. Hey, wages, salary, recompense for service. It can't be in regard to our life. Can't be in regard to the way we lived morally or anything else. Otherwise, it's not a free gift. Recompense for service. The word especially describes divine rewards given to believers for the moral quality of their actions. Not to earn something. The reward can be one and the same in all cases, but its value to the individual worker will vary according to the work he has done. And I'll go into heaven and I'll get the reward for what I've done, and I won't be a bit jealous of Kenneth Copeland or Oral Roberts or Smith Wigglesworth or anybody else. I'll just be happy with what I've done. And that's the point we want to get to. That's the thing that we want to look for. You know, Paul, he said, if you're running the race, what does he say, dude? He doesn't say just run to finish. He says, run to win. And then he makes the statement and clarifies it. In all that, there's still only going to be one winner in a race. That's the one who gets there first. One that finishes first wins the race. But he's not talking about that. We're not racing against one another, and the first bunch that gets there gets into heaven, and the rest of us got to go somewhere else. But he's saying, if you're going to get in the race, if you want to enjoy the race, you want to have fun in the race, fix yourself up where you say, I'm running to win. I'm not just running to finish. I'm running to win. I'm running to accomplish something. I'm living my Christian life not just to get to heaven, but I'm living my Christian life to accomplish something. I'm living my Christian life so I can heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. I'm living my life so I can preach the gospel to the nations. I'm living my life so that I can see something done. Hallelujah. I'm going to get a reward for picking up trash up down the side of the road in front of the church. I'm going to get a reward for doing that at home. I'm going to get a reward for everything I do that brings glory and honor to the kingdom of God. So therefore, I have decided that I will equip myself to go. So, I want you to stand because we're getting ready to go. And it doesn't mean that you have to be on full-time evangelistic mode in the sense of you can't do anything else except just evangelize. If you're working in a business, you got to follow the rules of that business. You meeting, setting people all day, talking to people all day, like some of you in here do, like Brother Tim here and the job he's in. If an opportunity comes for him to say something about the Lord, that's great. But he can't take everybody that comes into his office and sits down and spend all his time in there witnessing to him about the Lord, because they didn't come in there for that. And they didn't hire him for that. But the opportunity will arise, but when he's talking to him about everything else, he can radiate the presence of the Lord. He can smile at them. You know, you working in a store somewhere, whatever you're doing, people come in, you know, you can smile at them, be nice to them. You don't have to act like they're imposing on you just by being there. I mean, there's all kinds of ways for us to preach the gospel. All kinds of ways for us to go. Even when we stay, we can go. But we got to decide that we're going to do something that's important in everything we do for Jesus Christ is important. Let's bow our heads. in case there's someone that's never come to Him. And you need to come and drink of the water of life. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You need to accept the great invitation. And you say, now's the time. I need the Lord Jesus to be with me the rest of my life. And I want you to pray for me. I want to accept Him into my life. I want to give my life to Him this morning. Pray for me. Any hand raised? The Lord wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants you to be serious about wanting it. And so He's saying, seek me. Seek me. I'm the Heavenly Father, and I'll give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks. You need to ask Him. You need to receive it. If you're listening through the way of internet, and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to accept the invitation. You're not filled with His Spirit, you need to ask Him to fill you. Heavenly Father, this is the day that You've made. This is the hour of redemption. This is the time of salvation. Now, Lord God, is the only day we have. Help us, Lord God, to use it to the best of our ability to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Lord God, we have come and we have drank of the water and we have cast our care upon You and we have taken Your yoke. And now, Lord God, as we leave, may we go preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And do all that the believers do, because we're all called to go. We are all equipped to minister in some way or other, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and I encourage you to come be with us this afternoon. If you need directions to the Adamsons, you can get them, but it's easy. If you go East 80 till you come to Hatcher White Road. Take 4.5 miles out of Columbia, take a left on Hatcher White Road, and there's